What person has hurt you the most? Perhaps it was a stranger, a man who sexually assaulted you, a woman who stole your identity and caused a financial nightmare. But the person who has hurt you the most is probably no stranger. It is a parent who mistreated you. It is a wife who cheated on you. It is a son who rebelled against you and broke your heart. It is a trusted business partner and friend who took you in. It is a sister in the church who betrayed a confidence or slandered you. Have you forgiven the person who hurt you the most? If not, are you truly following Jesus? Even on the cross, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But perhaps the tenderest picture of the Lord's forgiveness is seen on the beach, over breakfast. Jesus had three especially close friends, Peter, John, and James. Jairus had a 12-year-old daughter who became gravely ill. Jairus went to Jesus and asked him to come. On the way, word came that the girl had died. But Jesus insisted on going to the house with Jairus. And into the room where the dead girl lay, he took Peter, John, and James. He took the girl's hand and raised her from death. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in glory, the disciples there were Peter, John, and James. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He withdrew from his disciples, taking only three with him: Peter, John, and James. Jesus and Peter were the closest of friends. It was therefore with a heavy heart that the Lord predicted what Peter was about to do. Read with me Matthew 26 and verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, his apostles, "You will all fall away because of me this night." In verse 33, Peter declared to him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter's weaknesses are evident in this rash statement. It is arrogance that leads him to boast of a love superior to that of the other disciples. And it is self-will that leads him to contradict Jesus. Of course, Jesus is spot on. Read with me John 18 and verse 17. Jesus was seized in the Garden of Gethsemane, treated like a common criminal, brought into the palace of the high priest. It was a cold night. There was a charcoal fire in the courtyard, and the servants were warming themselves. John had gone into the courtyard because he was known to the high priest. And he came out and invited Peter to come in as well. John 18, 17 says, "The maid who kept the door said to Peter, 'Are not you also one of this man's disciples?' He said, 'I am not.'" Peter never denies the deity of Jesus. He never says he isn't the Son of Man, he isn't God's Son. But he does deny knowing him. In verse 25, we read, "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. They said to him, 'Are you not also one of his disciples?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.'" Again, he's denying his discipleship. "I don't know him." One of the people standing there was a relative of Malchus. Peter had locked his ear off in a misguided attempt to protect his master. Malchus's relative said, "Weren't you in the garden with him?" Chapter 18, verse 27, Peter again denied it, and at once the cock crowed. Jesus had predicted that before the cock crowed twice, Peter would three times deny him. This third denial, according to Matthew, was very vehement, accompanied by oaths. The poet Robert Frost was invited to a dinner party at the White House during the presidency of Dwight Eisenhower. And at the table, he was asked to name the most dreadful word in the English language. His reply, "Betrayal." Usually we think of Judas as the traitor, and for good reason. But Peter betrayed Jesus too. Imagine that you and your bride are honeymooning in Jamaica. You are arrested, charged with armed robbery, and jailed. She knows your innocence, and she comes to the jail, and she stands outside hoping to get some word from you or about you. An intimidating guard comes up to her and says, "What are you doing here, lady? Are you married to one of the prisoners here? That's your husband in there?" And she says, "Oh, no, no. I've never met that man in my life. I'm just standing here thinking, but I'll move along now." Wouldn't you feel betrayed? The first among the disciples to acknowledge Jesus as the Christ was Peter. It was Peter who claimed to love the Lord more than all the disciples. But when the crunch came, it was Peter who denied knowing him, not once, but three times. This weakness grieved Peter. But how did Jesus respond? Turn your Bible to John 21 and verse 15. When Jesus rose from the dead, he made appearances to the disciples, but he no longer lived with them and spent every hour with them as before. Peter said to several others, six others, Nathanael and Thomas, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and a couple of others, "I'm going fishing," and they said, "We'll go too." They weren't going out to the lake with a rod and reel to catch a fish. They were going to work with nets. They fished all night, didn't catch a thing. As dawn began to break, someone from the shore called out and said, "Children, do you have any fish?" "No." "Well, cast your net on the right side of the boat." They cast the net on the right side of the boat and enclosed a great school of fish, 153 large fish. And John instantly recognized who it was. "It is the Lord," he said. Peter had undressed for work. He grabbed his outer garment and threw it on and jumped into the lake and swam the 100 yards to the beach. And there he found that Jesus had a charcoal fire, fish on it, and bread. The other disciples came to the shore with the boat and the net, which though it had so many fish in it, was not torn. Jesus said, bring some of what you've caught and add it to the fire. And so Peter went and he pulled the net ashore himself. He was very strong. They have their breakfast. Don't you wish that you could have been there that morning and sat on the beach and had breakfast with Jesus? After breakfast, John 21:15 says in the NIV, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. In verse 16, he repeats the question, do you truly love me? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. In this conversation is an interesting use of two words for love, which is unnoticeable in English translations. One of the words for love in the New Testament is agapao. Another is phileo. Generally, the words are interchangeable. But if you were to make a distinction between them, you might say that agapao is the highest kind of love, a selfless, sacrificial love. And that phileo is a love between friends. When Jesus asks his first question in verse 15, do you truly love me? He's using that highest order of word, agapasme. Do you truly love me? Peter seems ashamed to say, yes, I love you in that sacrificial, selfless way. And he responds with the other verb that I mentioned and says, yes, philosa. Yes, I love you. But he doesn't use Jesus' word. Jesus asks him again, Peter, agapasme, do you love me with high, sacrificial, selfless love? And Peter again says, Lord, I love you, philosa, using the weaker term. The third time, Jesus uses Peter's word. Simon, son of John, phileisme, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, philosa, I love you as a friend. What did Jesus mean by feed my sheep? Jesus called himself the good shepherd. He laid down his life for his people. And Peter was to continue his work. What is meant by more than these in verse 15? These may refer to the net and the boat. If so, the Lord's question goes to the heart of the call to discipleship. Peter and every other disciple is called to put Jesus above all else. At the moment of trial or temptation, I am to remember that the Lord is my first love. But these, in verse 15, probably refers to the other apostles. Peter had claimed to love Jesus more than all the rest. In the meantime, He'd had plenty of opportunity to think about the hollowness of his boast. Jesus doesn't say, Simon Peter, Simon Rock. He says, Simon, son of John, using his birth name, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? This conversation aimed at humbling Peter. Jesus was searching his heart with probing questions. But there's more to it than that. Peter was hurt by the third question because it reminded him of the charcoal fire in the courtyard of the high priest. Three times at that fire, that cold night, he had said, I do not know him. And now, three times, he has been asked, do you love me? Painful though it was, the threefold question gave Peter the opportunity to resume his place among the Lord's closest friends. Peter's cowardly betrayal was forgiven. Am I really expected to follow Jesus in forgiveness? Ironically, it was Peter himself whose question prompted a familiar teaching on this subject. Let's read Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18, 21. Matthew writes, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? The word brother can refer to my fellow man, but it reminds us of the point mentioned earlier. The person who hurts me most is probably someone close. Verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. He's talking about a brother in the church, as you can see in verse 17. If the offending brother doesn't listen when he is reproved, then he is to be disfellowshipped. Peter thought that forgiving someone seven times was showing grace immeasurable. The rabbis only expected the extension of forgiveness three times. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. The forgiveness Jesus demands of his disciples is to be complete. Perfect forgiveness squared and then multiplied by 10. There's no record of a direct apology from Peter. We don't hear him saying, Jesus, I was so wrong to deny knowing you in the high priest's courtyard. Please forgive me. Such a confession may be implied by Peter's remorse that cold night. Let's read Matthew 26:75. Matthew 26:75, the last verse of Matthew 26. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. When he wept bitterly, did he pray to God and say, please forgive me, I have sinned? I suspect that he did. When he saw Jesus after his resurrection, do you think that maybe the first thing out of his mouth was, I am so sorry that I denied you? Possibly. I don't know. I do know that in Joseph's case, the repentance of the offending brothers is definitely inferred by the offended, Joseph, before any verbal apology can be offered. Turn to Genesis 45 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 45 and verse 3. Joseph was sold by his brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and so on, as a slave into Egypt. He was falsely accused of attempted rape, put in prison, spent several years there, and then he was brought to a place of great power in Egypt. He became the vice regent. There was a famine, and his brothers came looking to buy bread and dealt with him directly, not knowing who he was. It had been a long time. Joseph gave his brothers a hard time. He was very harsh with them, treated them like spies. He was wanting to see if their character had changed, but he also, I think, was motivated by anger and the desire to get some revenge on them. But when Judah made a passionate appeal to become a slave in place of his youngest brother Benjamin so that his old father's heart wouldn't be broken, Joseph's heart was broken. And he called out and asked for his servants to leave, and only his brothers were there. Verse 3, and Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Verse 5, he says, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Joseph sees God's purposes working out in his life, and he doesn't want his brothers to punish themselves and feel guilty anymore. Verse 15, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Joseph kisses and hugs and cries on the shoulders of the men who had sold him as a slave and brought him so much grief. Joseph knew they were sorry, and so forgave them before they asked. For various reasons, offenders may never offer the verbal apology commanded in Scripture. Maybe the offender is dead. Maybe the offender is a calloused felon with no concern for the hurts of other people. This afternoon, Carol and I watched a recorded episode of Dateline about two women in Pendleton, Oregon, who were murdered by a stranger, a young man who felt no remorse whatsoever. He told investigators that he'd cut off all feelings. That man will never apologize for what he did. He's a psychopath. Maybe the offender isn't emotionally able to understand why you feel so hurt. The New Testament verb aphiemi, often translated forgive, refers to sin or debt. The cancellation of debt is a helpful analogy. In 1992, I underwent a trabeculectomy, a glaucoma operation. I was wondering how much the doctor was going to charge me, and I called the office afterward and was told that there was no charge. The ophthalmologist forgave the debt. He never billed me, questioned me, or dropped hints during my follow-up visit. To forgive an offense is to let go of it. Forgiving is putting no more emotional energy into the offense. Forgiving is choosing no longer to bring the matter up. Forgiving is treating the offender with respect and kindness. The challenge of forgiveness depends on the nature of the offense. A forgiving person lets go of minor hurts almost immediately. But forgiving serious injuries such as marital infidelity, child abuse, or heinous crimes is a process. One day you think that you have finally overcome your injury and let go. The next day, painful memories trouble your thoughts and rouse anger. One of the best forgiveness facilitators is prayer. Let's read Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, verse 44. Jesus acknowledged that it was commonly understood among the Jews, you love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This instruction isn't primarily for my enemies' benefit. It's for mine. Bitterness poisons me. Let's read one more scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 32. This is at the end of the reading that Scott shared with us. In verses 25 through 32, Paul is talking about Christian character and behavior. And he says, Ephesians 4, 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Because I am in Jesus, because I have confessed him as Lord and repented of my sins, because I have put on Christ at the time of my baptism, Galatians 3:27, because I am in Christ, God has forgiven me. And his tender mercy to us sinners is to motivate us to give the same grace to other people. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, I know that all of us who are old enough to have life experiences have been hurt, deeply hurt by people, probably people that we love, who are close to us. We pray that you will give us the grace of Jesus. Help us to follow him, to forgive other people, to pray for other people when they wrong us, instead of cherishing bitterness, which only makes us miserable. We want to be like you, Father. We want our community to see Christ living in us. We pray that you will walk with each of us individually and walk with us as a church, that we will be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And Father, forgive us of our sins as you promised to do as we walk in the light. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have a spiritual need that you believe the church can assist you with, we urge you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.